You must say the word shotgun to stake your claim when playing shotgun. This claim must be done clearly and loud enough so that at least one other to-be occupant of the vehicle can hear you. After you have legally called shotgun, you have exclusive rights to the passenger side of the vehicle for that ride. A passenger may only receive shotgun if they say shotgun within the context of calling shotgun. In other words, they might not be able to say, "Did somebody call shotgun?" That wouldn't count. Shotgun may only be called after the activity or objective that directly precedes the ride in the automobile. If the activity takes place indoors, the activity is considered done after you've left the building. All passengers in the car need not have exited the building, but someone must hear you call shotgun. In the situation of the activity being an outdoor activity, you must not call shotgun until the automobile is within your sight. And again, somebody must hear you call shotgun. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14 today. Luke chapter 14. And in verses 1 through 6, Jesus is visiting a Pharisee's house for Sabbath dinner. This was an important man, this Pharisee. He wasn't just any Pharisee. It says he was a ruler of the Pharisees. And most likely being in Jerusalem, he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court. This was a very important man. Verse 1 tells us that the men there, his friends, the Pharisees' friends and lawyers, were watching Jesus very carefully. And it appears Jesus understood that they were trying to trap him. Verse 2 says, "Behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy." Behold, Jesus arrives at this dinner where many Jewish authorities are watching him carefully. And well, look who just happens to show up right in front of Jesus. Somebody who needs a miracle worked on a Sabbath. A work on a Sabbath was frowned upon by Pharisees and these lawyers. Now, this man had dropsy. Dropsy is what we call today edema. I had to look at our doctor for confirmation. Edema, it's a swelling of the body due to an accumulation of water. It can make it difficult for the person to even get around very well, but it's something that would be immediately obvious in this context. It was once described as drowning within the container of your own skin because you accumulate so much water. In this crowd of important, in this crowd of blessed religious authorities, the man with dropsy would have stood out like a sore thumb. He was the bait that these arrogant Pharisees believed they could use to catch Jesus working on the Sabbath. Jesus sees through their trap. He realizes what they're doing, and he responds to the lawyers and Pharisees in verse 3. He says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They all remain silent because they want to catch him. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now consider this trap that they set for Jesus. They purposefully invited him to dinner on the Sabbath. And they planned to use someone lesser than themselves, someone suffering, someone who might not be on God's good side, someone drowning in their own skin, perhaps near death, because they know of Jesus' compassion. They've heard how Jesus will heal people on the Sabbath, and they want to use Jesus' compassion against him so they could have something to accuse Jesus of. But Jesus turns the trap around on them by healing the man and asking, "Wouldn't you save your own son if he fell in a well and was drowning? Wouldn't you save your own drowning ox on the Sabbath?" Doesn't this man deserve the same type of treatment? And he left them unable to reply. And this interaction is kind of illustrated, and they're kind of illustrating in this interaction Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." Jesus sends away this man with dropsy. He sends away this lowly spirit before this meal of the prideful begins, where Jesus gets at the heart of their deceitfulness. Now, if it cannot be determined who shouted shotgun first, a foot race will commence. First to touch the car wins. If you manage to sit in the shotgun position before anyone has called out shotgun, you keep the position, even if somebody calls shotgun after you've already sat down. You cannot call seat backs for any reason if you have to get out of the seat. Whenever you break a shotgun rule, you may be voided from receiving shotgun privileges for that whole ride. Once someone has been voided, then all the other passengers are free to once again call shotgun in the correct manner. Mothers automatically get shotgun. Period. If you make your mom sit in the back seat, you're an evil person. And if not the mother, if the mother's not present, then a significant other, a wife, a spouse, a girlfriend, as long as everybody knows of your relationship. Or if, perchance, the owner has let somebody else drive, he gets shotgun position automatically. These are some of the official rules for calling shotgun, according to shotgunrules.com. In case you don't know or haven't figured it out yet, calling shotgun gets you the coveted front seat position, the passenger seat in the car, most often considered the best seat. Because you get the comfort of all that extra leg room. You get the full view of the road ahead. And you get more control over the radio and the air conditioner. Next to the driver, it's the most important place in the car. And everybody knows it. So once you get in that position, you know you can turn around and smile on those poor, pitiful creatures behind you. Better luck next time. But we all know it wasn't luck, right? It's skills. It's skills. I have them and you don't. That's why I'm in the front seat and you're not. Oh, what's that? You say it's too hot outside? Let's see how this rear heat option works. We want to get that place of importance in the car because sitting in that seat makes us believe that we're somehow more important than everyone else. It seems like a silly thing to be talking about on a Sunday morning sermon, but Jesus uses a similar illustration in today's parable about humility. While the first few verses in this chapter that we read over begin with a trap, the arrogant Pharisees and lawyers watching carefully, the next section begins with Jesus watching carefully in order to free people from the trap of pride and to teach them a kingdom truth. The humble will be exalted. Let's read verses 7 through 11. "Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come to you and say, "Give your place to this person." Then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." At the dinner table, there were places of honor. And I've heard my grandmother say it was that way when she was coming up There were places of honor at the dinner table. In Jesus' day, the center seat was occupied by the most important person, usually the person holding the feast, sometimes an honored guest. The next most important seat was to the right of that person. And then, right after that, the most important seat is the person sitting to the left of that person in the center, the most important person. And we get this idea, we can see this in Scripture, when James and John in Mark chapter 10, they ask Jesus if they can sit at the right and left hand of Jesus, because they want those places, because those are the important places. Your level of importance at this dinner table would then continue to decrease as you got further and further away from the center, from the person of importance. And Jesus noticed all these important Pharisees and lawyers ranking themselves before sitting down, seeking places of honor. And he taught a parable that they could relate to. Surely they wanted to avoid a situation where the host needed to come up to them and tap them on a shoulder and shame them. Get up, stand up at the table. Everybody's looking now at you who sat in the wrong place. And now from that place of honor, you've got to walk down and find the next seat down. And of course, the next seat you're going to find empty is going to be the lowest place. As you stand up and search for this empty seat, you realize that everybody's looking at you, but they're afraid to make eye contact with you because they know what's happening. You're being humbled, and it kind of is uncomfortable for everyone. Most uncomfortable for you. But Jesus says if you start by taking that seat of least importance, the host might see you, might see that you deserve a position of higher honor and move you up. This would also be something that all the guests seated at the table would see. They would see you moving up. Now, isn't that something that would be nice? Isn't that something that these prideful Pharisees and lawyers would like to happen to them? Moving up in the row and having everyone know that the most important person at the table thinks that you're valued more than everyone else. But this parable is about more than just a seating arrangements. It's more than any other single condition that we might find ourselves in. There is a key to the kingdom in this parable, something that we need to know if we desire a place there. What is it that we might learn here? It's a very important truth that Jesus repeats over and over again in his ministry. In verse 11, he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus uses those exact same words on two separate occasions in Scripture. In Luke 18, 14, and in Matthew 23, 12, he uses the exact same words. It's a spiritual truth of God's kingdom, even in the Old Testament. We learn in Proverbs 23, 29, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." And we see it again and again in the New Testament. James 4, 6 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The exact same reference is used in 1 Peter 5, 5. It's a pretty clear idea that's repeated so often. Pride is bad. Humility is good in the kingdom of God. Now, the lawyers and the Pharisees who were there, they must have understood this to be true as well, but they still played their games of ranking. They still played their trap setting. In their arrogance, they still wanted a top spot at the table, and they did not like Jesus' harsh message towards them. Jesus doesn't say here in this passage, by the way, that desiring a place of honor is wrong. It's how people go about getting the place of honor that is wrong. We're seeing God's kingdom and His righteousness first. We store up our treasures in heaven as people of the kingdom of God. If we want an eternal place of honor, Jesus says we must humble ourselves here on earth. He's not talking about having false humility, but he's reminding us that our desire for exaltation should be spiritual. If we want true exaltation from God, the only one with authority to give it, we must be truly humble. We must truly humble ourselves. I think that's why Jesus was such a great example. That's why he gives us example after example. And he tells us in Mark 9:35, Jesus says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. That's the seat that Jesus took on earth. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in human form, this is God's Son, this is God coming to earth, taking on human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about that seat that Jesus took on the night he was betrayed. Think about that seat he took on the night before he humbled himself to death by obeying his Father. The night of that last dinner, he humbled himself, removing himself from his rightful seat of honor, his rightful place of honor, in John chapter 13. And he washed his disciples' feet. That seat he sat in at that moment was so far down, we don't even consider it a seat at the table. We don't even consider it a seat at all. That was Jesus' seat. And he tells his followers in verse 14 of John 13, if then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do as I have done to you. This is how Jesus wants us to treat one another. He wants us to take that lowest seat. We should, in humility, count others better than ourselves. Philippians 2, verse 3. That's what it means to be humble. That's what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. And if we can't do that, if we're unable to be obedient to God's commands as Jesus was, if we are prideful, if we're too arrogant, then the truth is that we're sitting in God's seat. The Pharisees and lawyers who were trying to trap Jesus were sitting in God's seat when they twisted the law, when they used a diseased man, when they were ranking themselves, when they were honoring themselves and exalting themselves, they were taking God's role. And Jesus humbles them. And if they don't repent, God too will humble them. The danger is real today. If we exalt ourselves over God, we will be humbled. And this happens when we are willfully disobedient. It happens when we're arrogant. It happens when we're deceitful. We must be careful anytime we say something like, I don't think God will care if I fill in the blank. What would you put in that blank? I don't think God will care if I... God has given us commands to obey. Which command will we in our pride decide to break and take the seat of God? I know the Bible says, do not lie, but I don't think God will care if I just tell a small fib. I'll just change the wording a little bit, and he won't care so much. I know the Bible says, do not gossip, but I don't think God will care if I share this juicy tidbit. It might be important for everyone to know. How about, I know the Bible says to forgive, but I don't think God will care if I hold on to this anger. It's got to be righteous because I know I'm in the right. We must not be arrogant enough to think that we can trap God in this way. It's a very dangerous thing to sit in the seat of God. Ezekiel chapter 28 actually spoke about this. He has some pretty strong words for those who presume to sit in the seat of God. In Ezekiel 28, I'm going to read just verses 2 and 8. Thus says God, because your heart is proud and you have said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God, in the heart of the seas, yet you are but a man and no God, though you make your heart like the heart of God. Verse 8. They shall thrust you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the heart of the seas. That's scary. I'm not sure the Pharisees and lawyers thought they were sitting in the seat of God. They were blind to it. Jesus, through this parable, hopes to once again hold up that mirror, to turn their little world upside down and show them whose seat they were sitting in by acting in this arrogant way. Let us be obedient children of God. Let us humble ourselves toward God. Let Him have His seat. Let us humble ourselves toward one another and serve one another as Jesus served. Let's not compare ourselves and rank ourselves with one another, except to count one another better than ourselves. Let's be people that never call shotgun. We're willing to take that seat, the hump seat, in the back, in the middle, where you don't have leg room. Because we, as God's children, as God's people, we know that we're a part of a kingdom where there is only one highest place, and that belongs to God. But in God's kingdom, we all get places of honor. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what Jesus wants us to know. Desiring that place of honor is not bad, but don't do it here on earth. Put your treasures in heaven. Be servant here on earth, and you will be exalted by God in heaven. That's more important than anybody else thinking that we're anything. This morning, if you're struggling with pride or with arrogance by thinking yourself more highly than you ought to be thinking, or by thinking that you can get by with a little bit of disobedience in your life by willfully continuing to live in disobedience. Or perhaps this morning you're ready to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and gain a place of honor at that heavenly feast, a seat at the table with God Almighty. I ask that you would humble yourselves this morning and obey Jesus by making Him your Lord and Master.